Let's pray together. God, this morning as we come before you again and as we join together to proclaim your word, we pray that you will continue to unfold your new creation among us. And we pray that you might even use us to be instruments of your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. The more things stay the same, the more things change. The major questions that the Christian church is always asked are still the same questions. The big two being, how did we get here? And number two, who are we to be? Or to put it another way, number one, what do we do with the past? And number two, how do we live in the present? The thing about it is every time we come together, even on this Sunday morning, the way that we deal with both of those questions continues to shift and continues to change. Because you've probably noticed the past this week is different than what the past was last week. The past keeps changing, and the past keeps adding to itself. So every time we come together as people of God, we have to grapple with those questions a little differently than we have before. What do we do about the past? What kind of people are we supposed to be in the present? Jen came up to me before worship today. Our afternoon took a little bit of a turn, and she came up to me and she said, "Well, changes have planned." I didn't know if that was on purpose or not, but it worked. Changes have planned. Because even our day-to-day moments sometimes take a turn on us, and we have to do something different. Maybe that's why the early Christian preaching, like Hebrews 13, proclaimed, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's important to say when everything is changing. It's also important to remember that the early churches had to consider these things not in times of peace, but during times of massive upheaval mixed with great danger. Immediately following the sermon and the death of Stephen, a persecution broke out against Christians that set in motion a major destruction that really in many ways would continue to this day, depending on what part of the world you happen to be in at any given time. Acts 8 opens a window of grief that closes in Acts 9 with a season of peace. Just in that one kind of story arc within the story arc, it goes from tremendous grief to a season of peace, kind of in one story. These two chapters in Acts really, in many ways, give us a glimpse into the Christian life, where sometimes we're not at peace, other times we are. During seasons of not peace, and sorry, that was the best I could come up with in coming up with something to call it. During seasons of not peace, we lean on the everlasting arms of God's Holy Spirit to carry us through everything from times of sadness to frustration to anger. And during seasons of peace, we give thanks to God. And we look at the big picture, knowing that good times come and go, bad times come and go, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And that's just the thing. It seems like we are always simultaneously in a season of not peace and a season of peace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at just everyday events, and those two things seem to run side by side, seem to be operating at exactly the same time. If you were in our adult class this morning, you heard Acts 9 and the conversion of Paul, an epic story of one man's change at the hand of God and how it affected countless people in the peace of Christ. And I don't know if it's going to happen today or not, but what if we as a church could join in to a story like that and be instruments of God's peace, even slightly like that story? Because also within this first big story arc of Acts in chapters 1 through 10, another series of stories happens right before that season of peace. And it was in a season of not peace. So here's Acts 8, 1 through 25. And you'll notice Acts 8, 1 is kind of really Acts 7, 60b. It's hard to tell where it really starts. So you heard the story of Stephen. This just keeps going. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So, there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. Astonished by great signs and miracles he saw, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you've said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Immediately after the call, preaching, and death of Stephen, a lifetime that seems to come and go in the blink of an eye, we move into a season of persecution, of lies, and somehow the grace of God. A season of healing. Just in reading these stories, it feels like we need a hearing of these stories today more than ever. I don't want to discount what was happening in the early churches and even in the early preaching, but we need to hear these stories today because they are stories of healing in a season of not peace. Our world needs healing. And as much as I choose to look on the bright side of life, focusing on the good, even to the point of being impatient with the naysayers. And I promise you, I'm not ready to give up on that right now. And I'll confess to you, you can't imagine how hard it is to try to focus on the good sometimes. You just have to wake up and almost force yourself to it. It's like going for a jog in the morning. You get up and you do not feel like it, but you make yourself. Well, I want to focus on the bright side of life. But to be authentic in a worship service on this Sunday morning, we at least have to admit that our world is sick. When hundreds of teenagers and teachers went to school on a Tuesday morning in Colorado, not a single one of them deserved to die. No one in Oklahoma City, or Paris, or Belgium deserved to die. No child or teacher in Sandy Hook deserve to die. When an armed man walked into a gay bar in Orlando and killed 49 people, this was not a thin place. That night was cause for grieving, not the least of which was grieving in the heart of God. We should not have to talk about these things at church. But it would be unfaithful not to speak today. It would be unfaithful not to say these things out loud, because to say these things out loud in the presence of God acknowledges that we have a part to play in the story of God, and it cannot be passive. We must not be passive. We must actively engage in peace. The good news of God's story is that God is a God who redeems, who reconciles, who calls us to join in the work of God, to be people who redeem, to be people who reconcile. After hearing on Friday morning about the tragic deaths of 5 people in Dallas, less than 48 hours after others in our country who were killed, my daughter spoke these words as we just sat and talked about it. She said, "Someone needs to do something." Agreed. So what are we going to do? The poem of Ecclesiastes observes that there is a time for war and there is a time for peace. All year we have cultivated the virtue that Scripture teaches us is a gift from God's Spirit. The part of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that we know as peace. Today, halfway through the year, it is more important than ever to speak and then practice. It is not enough for us to come in here this morning and merely speak. It's not enough to come in here this morning and merely speak about peace in the same way that it is not enough for us to come in here and merely speak words like, our world is sick. It's not enough. It's time for us to actively participate in God's peace. Someone needs to do something. And that someone is us. The beauty of Acts 8 on a day like today is that Peter and John, two insiders that were the insiders to beat all insiders, Peter and John live out this story and gospel of Jesus. And did you notice at the end of the story where they wind up sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, it's one of these little things in Acts that if you read too quickly, you kind of pass over it as familiar church language. But that line at the end of the story is meant to grab our attention. Because did you see where they were preaching? It was in villages. And you know which villages? It was in Samaritan villages. You know how controversial that was at the time? You ever heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? He wasn't supposed to be the hero of that story. And yet, right here in Acts, the sequel to the story where the Good Samaritan takes place. Luke tells the story that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Almost right in the middle of Acts, Peter and John and Philip and all these people directly connected to Jesus go into Samaritan villages and they tell the story in places that as much of insiders as Peter and John were, these people in the Samaritan villages were outsiders to beat all outsiders. Couldn't even begin to compare how outside they were. The gospel of Jesus Christ has always found its way, somehow, some way, to the far peripheries, to the margins, to the outsides. You're not going to have to go very far today to come into direct contact with people who are on the outside. That's where we're called to go. To be people of peace in a world that seems to be filled with a lot of not peace. And you think about this story, Jewish Christians actively engaged in inviting Samaritan outsiders to life in Jesus. Not like Simon, who's obviously in it for himself, but instead in how God may be glorified. You know what I love the most about the story of Simon in Acts 8? It's that it's left open-ended. We have no idea what happened. Hey guys, can you please pray to God that this stuff you're talking about, I really don't want it to happen to me. Yeah, no kidding, Simon. We don't know what happened. And you know, as much as we deal every day with how did we get here, and who are we supposed to be in the present? Our stories, as of this moment, are left open-ended. Our stories right now, they are open wide. And so let us walk in to those open-ended stories, being exactly who God calls us to be. And today especially, it's people of peace. The story that surrounds Acts 8 and 9 is an early Christian act of healing. Let us heal today. Let us be instruments of peace. Amen.